While I was sitting there, I said there's something that makes parents' hearts joyful. When you see Tumi, you see Teslin, you see Sister Anastasia speak about it, you see Kivasha, nothing brings a parent more joy than to see your children planted in the house of God. And so to all our kids, when Kivasha does this, she goes up, she's brave for her children, it should inspire you that if your parents know the Savior, you got to follow the Savior. And so this morning, I'm so honored to share the stage with the sweetheart of my high school. Hey, she didn't like me in school. Well, that was the first time I learned that God answers prayers. He will even blind the eyes. But I'm so honored to share the word, and Kivasha and Teslin set the stage for today's message. So I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, from today, I'm going to be the best version of myself. And every day after you wake up and you thank God that you woke up, you say, today I'm going to be the best version of myself. And now, ladies and gentlemen, I hand you over to Natasha Lazarus.
Oh, the pressure. What a powerful testimony from Kivasha. And so many testimonies that we've heard over the past month just to build on our faith. Through these testimonies, at least the ones I've heard, there is a place that everyone has been to. And that's what I told Malden, that God has laid upon my heart. Yes, to be brave in the dark. When the lights went off, what was your first emotion? For some, it was anxiety. Something is wrong. For others, it was fear, as some of us are scared of the dark. And others, it was calmness, because you thought it was load shedding, right? So what is darkness?
So like Tamara said last week, I'm going to say, if you look at darkness in the dictionary, you're going to find Malden.
No, it's partial or total absence of light. Darkness does not always have to be associated with evil, as it is only in darkness that you can admire the Milky Way. I read a quote recently by Christine Kane that said, "Sometimes when you are in a dark place, you think you've been buried, but actually you've been planted." As we read our scripture found in Psalms 88, this is one of two scriptures, this is one of two Psalms, the other being Psalm 39, that ends with does not end with blessing or hope, but it ends with darkness. Malden, will you read Psalms 88 with a good, deep pastor's voice? Just verses 1 and 2 and 6 to the end.
Now, this psalm, you can read it at home because it's a psalm that most of us would pass over, we wouldn't read. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you, turn your ear to my cry. Verse 6. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends, and you have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning, my prayers comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth, I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend.
So how many of you can identify with this psalm? For those of you who say you can't, prepare yourself, because I too thought that those days would not come. On sitting with Malden to prepare this message, firstly, when Pastor Janine asked me to talk, I told Malden, we're doing a message next month. I think Pastor Adrian is still in shock because I agreed to do this. But I had to take the opportunity to share my journey through my dark moments, which I felt that would help a lot of you sitting here or online. You see, everyone's dark moments may be caused by different events. For some, it's ill health. For others, addiction. Some, abuse. For others, it could be disobedient kids. It could be poor grades in school. It could be so many things, but for me, it was grief. During COVID, I lost my dad, who was my hero. Girls who had good fathers and have lost them would know the pain of losing your first love of your life. I suddenly entered a place that I've never been to before and couldn't quite understand why this was happening to me. I felt as though my prayers were not being heard. However, I had to remain brave for my family and children. Just when I thought I could see a glimpse of light, I lost my precious sister in February this year. Now, this felt like I was in an even darker place. You know, it's like traveling on a road where you have a little bit of a glimpse of light, and then all of a sudden, total darkness. You see, a normal morning with a normal see you later never happened. This changed my life forever. The traumatic experience left me depressed, lonely, and angry. Carrying grief can take you to a very dark place. A place where you question a number of things. And if I might be honest, it also has you question your faith. So let's be honest this morning and real. Now the Bible, especially in the book of Psalms, is filled with prayers of suffering people who are going through darkness, but virtually all of them end in a note of hope. I see you here, or I know I will see the goodness of the land in the living, or I know you with me, or something along those lines. But Psalms 88 and Psalm 39 does not end with a note of hope at all. It ends with darkness. I was really feeling like Psalms 88. Now, what kind of prayer ends like this? What kind of prayer ends with no note of hope, but just darkness? And what is this prayer doing in the Bible? Well, it's here, and I think it teaches us a number of things. Four things the Psalms is going to teach us. Number one, darkness doesn't work like a load-shedding schedule. Sometimes it can last a long time for a believing Christian. In dark times, there is no better place to learn about the grace of God. To become a person of greatness, it is in dark times. And number four, darkness is relative.
Well, good introduction there. So, darkness is something for a believing Christian that can last, as we said, for a very long time. I think for Kivasha, she said 14 years, 12, 14 years. When someone asks me, well, how long is something going to last? How long is a problem going to last? The only honest answer that I can give is as long as it takes. You see, this man in the very beginning of Psalms 88 says, you are God who saves me. He actually trusts God as his savior. He's praying and he says, every day I'm praying to you. I'm coming to you and I'm calling to you and I'm trusting in you as my savior. Now, there's two kinds of darkness. You get an outer darkness and you get an inner darkness. Now, outer darkness has more to do with the circumstances that you find yourself in. Like Kivasha and Natasha explained, their outer darkness, which is this, the circumstances that they've faced. In Psalms, we don't really know exactly what this guy is going through or what's happening to him. What we do know is that he's losing all of his friends. We also know that he seems to be facing death, or death is imminent, and it's possible, but we're not sure exactly what the problems are. So outwardly, the circumstances of life are darkness, but inwardly, he's also experiencing darkness. You see, outwardly, if things are going bad in your life, but inwardly, you sense God's presence and God's love, you can make it. But this guy is not feeling this. He feels abandoned. He feels God is angry with him. God has rejected him, and he feels that God is gone. So he's experiencing both the inward and the outward darkness, and he's praying and he's trusting God as his savior. But at the end of the prayer, he's still in darkness. What is this teaching us here then? The teaching here is that you can be a believing Christian. You can be trusting for God's hand to move in your life. You can be praying. You can be doing things right. All the things that you should be doing. And yet, it doesn't get better for a very long time. So I know it sounds bad, right? Because we are a charismatic church. And this is the part where you're waiting for, and God's going to turn it around. Joy is coming in the morning. Well, I do believe that when certain men of God speak, it will turn around. But for others, there's a teaching. There's a learning for some of us. It teaches us the realism of the Bible. Now, let me quote from William Goldman, the American screenwriter. He says, life is pain, Highness. And who says differently is selling something. Well, guess what? The Bible is not a sales manual. The Bible is not selling you anything. It's not selling us a hassle-free life.
But Malden, I'm Christian. I walk with God. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing. Why is this happening to me?
Well, Natasha, I know somebody that is better than you. And he's better than me. He's better than all of us in the room. His name is Jesus Christ. And he did not have, in worldly standards, such a great life. He was rejected, he was tortured, he was killed. In other words, in John 16, he says, in this world you will have trouble. And he says in Matthew 10 that the servant is not above the master. The world hated me, it's going to hate you. So life is not going to be hassle-free. Young people, life is not going to be hassle-free. But you know what? Expectations are a big part of how you handle suffering. Because the suffering is painful and terrible, but false expectations lead you down the wrong path. Even though it happened to Jesus, you believe it can't happen to you. If your expectations are aligned with the reality of knowing what the Bible says, that the Bible is not selling you anything, it's not selling you a perfect life, then your faith and the Bible is aligned. Very often, half the pain we experience is not from the actual suffering, but it's from false expectations. Well, that was the worst of the 4 points, you'll be glad to know. But yet, there's a mercy in it.
which is that the Bible is not selling anything. There's a realism about Christianity, and therefore you can really stay in darkness for a very long time and be a Christian and do and pray. But God, the point to is, dark times are really the best place and time to learn about the grace of God.
You know, this past week, while preparing for the message, I had so many different people call, just random calls, clients coming for meetings, talking about their hardships. And the Lord also asked me to call certain people. Most of these people have been through really, really tough times. Every one of them shared something about the message today that I'm sharing. One of the younger people that I spoke to on Friday said, and I'm going to paraphrase it, we tend to read everything in our life through the moment that we are in. Instead of standing back and saying, well, Lord, you've helped me so many times in the past. You did so many good things for me. I can say, when I was shot, not a bone broken. When I was in a car accident over the mountain pass, not a bone broken. Lord, you've saved me. In Psalms 88, this guy is not doing that. He's saying, you've never been there for me. He's exaggerating. He's cross-examining God. He's coming across as incredibly disrespectful, if not blasphemous. And of course, the last statement, darkness is my closest friend. He's saying to God, darkness is even a better friend than you are right now. I'd rather have darkness than you. Even darkness is more of a comfort than you are. In modern days, we would say, like Sister Anastasia said, "Di ovas ni lekker ni." He's not right. Something, how can you speak to God this way? You would have to ask yourself the question, why is this prayer in the Bible? Psalms 39 ends, and when you go home, you can read it. The psalmist saying, God, turn your face away from me so I can get a little bit of peace before I die. Psalms 39 and Psalms 88 ends with this despair and this anger towards God, and it is just ends that way. When you read these growing up, it's kind of a chapter that you actually don't want to read. You'll probably pass it over. God knows how men speak when they are desperate. What does that tell us about this God that we serve? A lot. You see, if your wife spoke to you in a certain way, you probably wouldn't accept it. If your husband spoke to you in a certain way, you'd probably be mad for days on end. But you see, this God, he looks at this prayer, and he says, he doesn't say, I don't want this in my Bible. I don't want people to think that they can pray to me this way. He doesn't say, well, just cut this out the Bible. Well, what does that tell us? That tells us that this God is able to identify with us. That sometimes we do pray this way. Let's not be too holy. Sometimes we feel we are in the pit. We pray this way.
Because he's a God of grace. He's understanding, and he knows how we speak when we are desperate.
You see, God is saying, I'm the God of this man, even though he's not getting it right. Like most of us, we don't get a lot of things right. And here he's saying, through the psalm, he says, I am your God, not because you put on a smile, not because you do all the right things, not because you think you're perfect. Do you know how liberating is that? Because he says, because I am a God of grace, I can meet you at the point that you are. I can tell you that I ultimately say I've learned more about the grace of God in dark times than I have in the times of prosperity.
Number three, and I'm going to say this again. Not only are dark times the best place to learn about the grace of God, they're also the best time to become a person of greatness. You see, in this psalm, this man, he's not doing things the right way. He's saying a whole lot of things he shouldn't be saying. He's insulting God. And that reminds me of the book of Job. So the book of Job starts, with Satan being in God's presence. And God says, "Have you seen my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth." And Satan says to God, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" So what is Satan doing here? He's questioning the idea of whether Job really serves God or whether he loves God. Here he's saying that Job is in a transactional relationship with God, and Job is only doing X, Y, and Z because God is doing A, B, and C. Job is praying, and he's going, and he's doing sacrifices, and he's obeying his commands, but because you answer his prayers and bless him and give him your peace, and this is why he's doing all of these things, but does he really love you? It's transactional love, and I think he is using you. Satan is saying, do we really love God for nothing? Do we really love God for himself, or are we in a transactional relationship? So let's be honest about it. When we come to God with something, it doesn't mean that we don't really trust him as our Christ and Savior. But if we want something to a certain degree in the beginning, we come to him and we ask him and we have a problem and we have a need from him. And every time we say, why isn't God doing this for me? And we get cast down and get upset. Do you notice after Job says all these terrible prayers, because a lot of Job's prayers are very similar to the Psalm 88. God says, Job has honored me. And he actually turns to Job's friends and say, go ask Job to pray for you because I'm going to smite you. Job has honored me, and why do you think he says this? I mean, why? Job's been saying all these terrible prayers, and God says, you have honored me. And the answer is, they were prayers. You see, Job was being angry, and he was complaining. And he was being angry, and he was complaining to God. He never walked away from God. He said, I don't understand what I'm going through. I'm angry, but he never turned away from God. And even though he wasn't getting anything in return, and that means at the end, Satan was defeated. And that's what's happening here. This man, even though he's not saying the right things or saying the right prayers, he is still praying. He says, darkness is my closest friend, but he's saying it to God, which means Satan is defeated, which means when we go through darkness, if we don't feel God is there, but we hold on anyway, and you say, you know what, God? I'm not getting anything out of this, but I'm still gonna pray. I'm still gonna come to church. I'm still gonna worship. I'm still gonna love my friend, and I'm gonna still do everything that I'm supposed to do. That will turn you into a person not self-centered, not in a transactional relationship. It will turn you into a person of endurance, of stability, of strength, and of greatness. Amen.
Now, lastly, he believed his darkness was objective, and he believed that his darkness was permanent. He says so. He's not saying, I just feel you're not here, God. He's saying, you're not here. And he doesn't say this is temporary. He says, this is permanent. This is my position. And in other words, this man believed that his darkness was absolute, not relative. You see, when most of us are in darkness, we can't see anything else. We feel alone. How do we know that God was really here? Well, because the psalmist, the man who wrote the psalm, was a man named Heman. Not Haman, who is the villain in the book of Esther, but Heman. And what do we know about Heman is this, that in 1 Chronicles 6, Heman was the leader of the Kohathites, the guild of musicians and poets who wrote many of the Psalms. So David only wrote 73 of the Psalms. Keep this in mind. Psalms, The actual book of Psalms is one of the greatest works in literary history. You can go and check it up. In the history of the world, everybody understands, whether you're Christian or not, this man's work is included in some of the world's greatest art. It means that millions of people, he's helped millions of people around the world. And what does that mean? You know how pressure turns coal into a diamond? That is where we sometimes find ourselves. His suffering was temporary. And God was there because this suffering was being turned, and this man was being turned into one of the greatest artists in the world. Do you think Heman, when he was going through this, thought 2,500 years later, about 600 people in the middle of Brakpan would be talking about this great work? Do you think he would have thought that? Absolutely not. He couldn't have thought that. Why? Because he couldn't see it. Just like most of us, when we are in our darkest moments, we can't see, not even the next hour, not even the next day, not even the next year. Well, we can see that God was there and that God was working. It was temporary. God was turning it into something wonderful and great, and that he was going to use this for the rest of centuries to touch men across the world. If God is your Savior, you can rely on him. He's there even though you don't feel it. He hasn't abandoned you, as our scripture says. You say, well, how do I know that? Here's how you can know that. At the end of Psalms 39, God's face is turned away. And at the end of Psalms 88, there is total darkness. You see, losing God's face and darkness, does that sound familiar? You see, in Matthew 27:45, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, darkness came down over the land, and at the ninth hour, Jesus Christ on the cross cried, my God, why have you turned your face from me? No, he didn't say that. He says, why have you forsaken me? At the moment the earth shook, the rock split, and the tombs broke open, and the body of the holy people who had died were raised to life. You see, Heman thought he was in total darkness. He thought he was abandoned. But no, Jesus was in total darkness that Heman thought he was in. When Jesus went to the cross, he was abandoned. Heman was not abandoned. Everybody abandoned Jesus. So only Jesus Christ, of all the people who ever called God his Savior, would really understand what true darkness is. Only Jesus Christ. You see, he felt abandoned because his disciples had left. His people had left him. His father had abandoned him. Darkness was his only friend. You know why? Because he was taking the sins upon himself that we've committed. Satan's right about us. He's right about me. He's right about you. We are self-centered. He's right. We do use other people. He's right. We deserve nothing good from God. We deserve to have God's face turned from us. But Jesus took the darkness, so that when you believe in him, your sins are forgiven, that you can be put together. The way Jesus experienced darkness as his only friend. So in your darkness, you can know that Jesus is still your friend. He is still there. Jesus was truly abandoned, so that you will only feel abandoned. You are not really abandoned. He's not going to abandon you no matter what you've done wrong because of what Jesus Christ has done. He's taken the penalty. It all fell on him. It all fell into his heart when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he felt the darkness come over him. and he felt the darkness coming down, and he knew that he had to die in order to save us. He didn't leave. He didn't turn away. He stayed with us. He did not abandon us in his darkness. So why do you think he would abandon you in your darkness? So in our dark times, for all of us that have experienced, whether it's grief, whether it's illness, you know, there's an analogy. When you are in a dark place, you feel so lonely. And I've never experienced that part all by myself. But with Natasha, I've experienced that. I need somebody to get Jonah, and he's wearing white. And when you are in a dark place, you can be with your closest loved ones. You can be with the people that you love. But you know, each person has a life that they've been raised up in. And each life doesn't teach you as a family how to deal with difficult times. And so you get married, and so you start navigating life together. And so when you say, I do, it seems like the happiest moment. It seems like there will be no trouble. There will be no issues. And so you start this journey together. But you know, sometimes you stumble. And you're so privileged if you have a strong wife next to you that she's going to prop you up. And then you continue with children. Come, Gia. And then come around this way. And then you start walking life with children. Or maybe you don't have children, but life sometimes is not as easy. You get a child in your life, and now you're a family, and you walk. And certain things cause your children to stumble. And so we're looking around, and we're looking to each other to help each other. You keep Gia up. I keep you up. And you know, we keep stumbling, but in the darkness, when I look, I think I'm alone. But Natasha is propping me up. And Natasha thinks she's alone, and Gianna is propping her up. But all of us will come to a time in our own where we are just in total darkness. I don't see Natasha. I don't see Gianna, even if they are there. Whether it's illness that keeps us down, whether it's relationship issues, all of us would need somebody greater. You would need a savior. We cannot save each other. I cannot save Natasha. Gianna cannot save Natasha. Natasha cannot save you. We all need a savior. And let me tell you, if you are in your darkest moments, you can be in your lowest. There's a reality in Christ. If it doesn't happen today, don't be despondent. If the preacher told you you're going to walk tomorrow or healing is coming tomorrow and it doesn't, God is not a liar. There is a gradual way that God works with each one of us. God is able to do exceedingly above what we think, what we ask. He is beyond anything that you could ever imagine. But you know, he's more like a brother. How many of you take the time? I've got this one brother. He will phone every week just to see how we are, how the boys are. No, it's not Malcolm. That brother will phone, but there's a brother, he knows who he is. And when I was preparing, it's when my brother falls, I need to be there for him. But I know that I can only hold him up to a point. Each one of us need to come to the saving grace of a Savior. And that is only Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, children, I used to sit there and I heard a message like this. And I couldn't relate. I said, what is this preacher talking about? Hard times. You can find hard times in school. Being different, being a different child, being slower, it's not slower. It just means you do things in a different method. God will still bring you through. That could be your dark time. Every one of us, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your children, whether it's business, seek the Savior in your darkest moments, because the dark moments will come. And don't forsake the gathering of the saints, because every week when Pastor Adrian or whoever speaks here, they prop you up a bit to say, tomorrow I'm a better version of myself, and tomorrow I'm a better version of myself, till you come out pure gold. And so I want Natasha to just summarize Psalms 88. And I believe that God is going to save some of us today, because you need a defining moment. For some things you need to say, as of that day, my life was turned around. It's like when you go to rehab, they say when you've hit rock bottom, that's the time you know you need a Savior.
So this is a commentary of Psalms 88 by Michael Wilcock as we close. This darkness can happen to a believer. This Psalms does not mean that you're lost. This darkness can happen to someone who does not deserve it. After all, it happened to Jesus. That does not mean you have strayed. This darkness can happen at any time, as long as the world lasts, because only in the next world will such things be done away with. This darkness can happen without you knowing why, but there are answers. There is a purpose, and eventually you will know it. Amen.
Amen.